In the week, somebody phoned me and one of the, my friends in Stellenbosch, and he said to me, I must quickly put on the TV and watch Discovery, because I've been sharing sort of a message that I'm not going to share just like that with you guys, but something similar. And he said there's a program on Discovery about not hurricanes, what's those twisters? Tornadoes, yeah. Now, those things we don't see here in South Africa, thankfully. But yeah, but I watched this program and it was like, it was so scary to see what a tornado can do in a neighborhood, you know. I mean, I watched it literally. These people are so brave to take it on video, but it literally picks up houses. It picks up huge vehicles. It picks up animals. Everything it can pick up, it picks up, and it messes it around, and it throws it down who knows where, you know. And I remember when the Lord started talking to me about just a picture. For a while now, he's been talking to me about life as a storm, in a sense. And he said to me, you know, many people, well, all people really on the earth find themselves in like a hurricane, tornado kind of a setup. Either they are in the storm, or that you can put that slide on, or they are in the eye of the storm. Do you know what the eye of the storm is? Right in the middle where it's quiet. Or they can be above the storm. Now just take it to the beginning, lovey. Just to the beginning. You can either be in, I call it a hurricane, but it really should be a tornado at the end of the day. But a hurricane is sort of like a massive tornado. It just comes from the sea. Okay? With windstorms, you guys will know better than us. We don't have those things here, thankfully. But we see it on TV. We see it in the weather. I love watching the people who, the weather all over the world and stuff. And every time I see what goes on. For a while now, with all these storms happening and floods everywhere, every morning I get up and I say, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to step into water. You know, that my tap's working and that electricity is working and all of that. And I mean, I'm becoming so aware, especially in the days that we're living nowadays, that when we are in this kind of peaceful surroundings that we have at this time, we are very, very fortunate. Because the Lord is busy shaking everything that can be shaken. He's even shaking the earth. You know, as we see in Christchurch, it's escalating. Things are really escalating. And the Lord says this is just the beginning of sorrows, you know, when we see all these things happening. But I'm very aware of the fact also that in these days that we are living in, I believe we are living in the last days, the planet cannot survive for much longer in any case. If you look at, you know, lots of things happening and stuff being shaken just in the atmosphere and with the whole universe, things are really starting to wind up towards the end. And the one thing that the Lord is warning us about in the last days. How gorgeous are we? I agree, she says. I'm the interpreter. She says, I agree. But in the last days, the Lord, you know, the scripture is full of the fact that the Lord says to us, be very careful, be very careful. There's going to be a great deception, okay? And it says that the deception will take Christians as well. And even the elect, if it was possible, will be deceived, you know. And so I'm very aware of that at the moment. And the Lord showed me something specifically for us this morning. When we look at that, either we are either in the storm where, you know, when you're in a storm, maybe we can just have that picture. It's sort of not so well presented yet. It's a bit dark, light. But that is sort of a picture of a huge hurricane, tornado kind of a thing that's about to move over a place, isn't that? That's a very big one. Many people find themselves in that place. If you can imagine yourself in the place where the winds are like up to, 300 miles per hour, they say. I can't even imagine how fast that must be. But most people on this earth find themselves in that place where they are confused, where they have no anchor, where they are thrown around, where they are messed around by life. Rich people, poor people, all kinds of people. In their heads, there's a storm. in their minds, there's a storm. I'm not even talking about their circumstances or anything like that. I'm talking about all people on the face of the earth are either living in that place where there's a storm in their mind. They're confused. They're not sure what is the truth. They grab onto flying objects around them to try and find some anchor or something. You know, there's a door. Let's see. But the door's also flying. Everything's flying. Let's grab the cow by the leg. The cow's also flying, you know. The house is flying. There's no stability. There's no anchor. There's nothing to hang on to keep me steady. And now even, you know, with the earthquakes happening, don't know if you saw that picture of the ground just giving way there, you know, where the people were sitting posing for pictures, you know, really. Us Westerners are so funny. We need to have a picture of everything, you know. But in any case, so there's the picture, you know, of the earth even giving way under people now. So even that is not stable anymore, you know. And so in our minds, we sometimes find ourselves with lots of questions and frustrations and unanswered things, and also even Christians, okay? And so God actually wants to rescue us out of that place into the eye of the storm. But let's just look at a scripture first that sort of explains this place. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer, God talks about the people that are often, even Christians, who are in that place of confusion and messed upness, etc., be children, he calls them children. If we are still messed up and haven't found that stability inside of us, he says we should not be longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we see there in the beginning there's children and there's grown-ups, right? Children get tossed to and fro, if you can imagine, they're in the storm. They're the people who get messed around in the storm. And God says, I want you to grow up, because in that storm, you can get taken by funny doctrine, okay? Every weird thing that gets preached, everything, you know, there's so many books out nowadays that explains to you about God, the shack, false doctrine messes your mind up, you know, concerning God. Books, opinions, readings, you can go onto the internet, you can go to churches. Some churches preach false doctrine. They don't lead you into a relationship with God. You know, all kinds of things get said to you. Oh, if you do this, then God's going to this. You know, he's going to bless you and he's going to prosper you and he's going to this. And, you know, and no mention of sin and Jesus and the blood like we heard this morning or anything like that. It's just a whole lot of promises. And then many people sit there, they listen to this stuff, they expect it to happen, it doesn't, and they get disillusioned. Some people even get taken for, you know, taken, for a ride, you know, in many places of worship. And they get messed around and they get spat out in another place and they want nothing more to do with church ever in their lives. Or with God, for that matter. And then with some of them, there's still that seed of, God, if you are there, please rescue me, you know. And so that messed up place in many, many people's minds, it is a matter of simply, God says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved out of that mess, out of that storm. It's a matter of calling on the name of the Lord, saying, won't you please save me, you know, out of this mess. You know, when we first get saved, that is what we do. We say, God, please, I don't want to be in the storm anymore. I don't want to be my own. I don't want to grasp onto rubbish anymore, you know. I've seen that everything that I grasp onto is like fleeting. But I pray that you'll rescue me out of the storm. And so many, many of us, maybe all of us this morning have been rescued in that way. But then sometimes, you know, depending on what we do while we're in the eye of the storm, because the eye is like a place of protection, isn't that? Let's just look at that picture quickly. That's sort of a picture of, on the inside, they managed to take a picture on the inside of the storm where you will be looking up into the light. Can you see that? There's a little bit of light there, but you are in the storm. You can sort of picture yourself in the eye of the storm. You can see all of this chaos around you, but it doesn't touch you. And who can tell me a scripture that relates to that? To that safety. Job. Yes, lovey? That's right. That's a song. It probably comes from what psalm? Psalm. People have that sticker on their cars. Protected by Psalm 91. Psalm 91, when you read Psalm 91, I haven't got it on the board, but if you read it verse 1 to 10, it talks about in the secret place of the Most High, where you will be protected, where you will see 1,000 slain on your right and 10,000 on your left, or the other way around, I can't remember, but it will by no means touch you. You know, it's a place of security, it's a place of peace, it's quiet in there. It's a place, also another scripture, Philippians 4 verse, talks about... What? I didn't hear. Keith, don't show the crypt notes before the time. Okay, it talks about a peace that surpasses all understanding, right? Okay. And it says before that, what does it say in verse 6? That's it. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, there's lots of anxiety in a storm, would you say? Right? And the Lord says, when you're in that place, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. And then He will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. So it's literally a reaching out of that place. But many people run to and fro, as I said, you know, to people's opinions to find out, I mean, where can I find? And we must just go straight to God. You see, and then from that place, God will lead you. And then we're in the eye of the storm, as we looked at that picture. And in that place, God wants to grow us up. In the eye of the storm, God wants to grow us up to the place where we will finally become adults, and where He takes us right out of the storm to where He is, where He has a bird's eye view of the storm. If you could just have that pic. You've seen that on the news, eh? On the weather patterns and stuff. They'll show you that is, I try to get as close to as possible to the storm, but sometimes they show it from far away, and you sort of see the whole of America with this white thing there, and there, right there in the middle is the eye of the storm. That is where it is quiet. But the rest of the place, the winds are destructive. And so God actually finally wants us to come to a place with Him where we are in a place that is higher than the storm. Okay? It's a place of overcoming. Overcoming. Also, it's a place of ruling and reigning with Christ. Okay? He wants us to rule and reign with Him. But He talks about sons that must rule and reign with Him, not children. Okay, so He wants to bring us to a place where we are sons that are with Him, ruling and reigning in Christ, sitting on our position is in Christ, sitting next to God, right? On the right-hand side of God, from where He rules and reigns. And God wants us to come to the place where these girls clearly have come to, you know? Where they know the voice of God, for sure, you see. Well, you don't just go and say all these things to this couple that comes into your mind, but you say, Jesus, what do you want me to say? And then you tell the story of the Vietnamese, and this is the thing that opens up his heart. It's a place of authority where you know, where you are in close contact to the voice of God. You know, just like where Jesus was, you see. I only do what I see the Father doing, he says. So he went ahead of us, and so we do only what we see Jesus does, our eldest brother. Okay, so we ask him. And then we do. And then it is effective, you see. It's like Ezekiel, who God says, you see the valley of dry bones? It was Ezekiel, wasn't it? See the valley of dry bones? Now God says to him, speak to it. What is he doing? He's ruling and he's reigning. He speaks to the dry bones and he calls the winds, etc. God doesn't do it. He does it. He tells the guy, and the guy hears his voice, and he knows exactly what to do, and God does a miracle right there. The bones come together. It's a place of authority where God wants us to all come to. But depending on what happens in the eye of the storm when we have to grow up, where God wants to shape us and mold us, depending on how we respond to that, decides what kind of adults we're going to be. Okay? If in the eye of the storm, where God shapes us and molds us and actually trains us in obedience. Because if we want to rule and reign with Christ one day, guess what? We can't rule and reign if we're still wondering whether we should or should not do what he tells us. And many people, I listen to lots of young Christians, and they say, "Ooh, I battle to hear the voice of God. The Lord doesn't speak to me. So I don't know what to do." So, you know, have you got a Bible? The Lord speaks to you through the Word first, you know. There's lots of stuff in the Word that the Lord will show you how to live. For example, what these kids are doing. The Lord says, just before he goes in Matthew 28, go into the world. Oh, they know that one off by heart. You see? Preach the gospel. Now, all of us aren't evangelists like these people, but we're all supposed to be part of the machinery of God. Some people must finance them, you see, so that they are able to go all over the world. So some people are called to make lots of money so that they can finance them, but we're all supposed to be part of the machinery of God that goes out into the world and goes right into the storm where the Hindu's messed up in his mind, and you can rescue that person because you're connected with God. You know his voice. And you can go in anywhere, in Haiti or wherever, and God will pinpoint for you exactly what your job is for that place. You see? Now, you guys, do you ever wonder whether God exists? Now. Why not? Why don't you? Exactly. Yes, but it gets reinforced, doesn't it, by you being obedient. Isn't that so? And then you see the miracles happening. So many people's lives, they believe in God. I asked the other day, I asked a group of Christians. I said, why don't you reach out? What makes you scared to reach out to other people? And they sat there and they said, we're selfish and we are comfortable. We like our Christian friends. They were honest, you see. And it's very comfortable for us here. So I said, can I ask you, can I make a statement here? And ask you if the statement that I'm making is true. You don't reach out because you actually don't believe. And they said, you're right. These were third-year Bible school students. Third-year Bible school students. They said, we don't believe. I said, you know why you don't believe? Because you don't obey Scripture. And you don't see the grace of God and miracles in your lives. And they acknowledged that. It was an open forum, you know. And they loved. They were so glad. That because, I mean, in that place, you can become so cut off the reality of God in your life that you can completely go astray. You're right back in the storm. You're right back in the hurricane. You are being thrown around now. Because if you are not in that place where you're absolutely secure that you know that you know that you know what you believe is the truth, you are not going to reach out because you're not sure that what you have is in fact what other people need. They seem so secure. They seem so happy. They seem so content, you know. Maybe Muslims also reach God. Maybe Hindus also. Who knows, you know. And many, many Christians are in that nowhere place. Many Christians are in that nowhere place. And that is why in the eye of the storm, God trains us just like with Jesus, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. But Christians don't want to suffer, you see. They like the easy way out. They like being comfortable. They like their Christian friends where they can grow and grow and get fatter and fatter and fatter. And they don't understand why they are constipated. And they're sick. And there's no health in them. I'm talking spiritually now, you see. And then when they're in that place, guess what? That storm sucks them right in and they're in that place again. And at the moment, that's the message that I know God wants me to bring for all of Christendom at the moment, you know, is wake up, wake up. There's two things that will help us to grow properly in that eye of the storm, because that is the incubator place, in a sense, if I can call it that. Where God wants, yes, you are protected, but God wants us to listen up and he wants to shape us into people that are humble. Okay? That humbly acknowledge God and that are thankful. That are thankful. Thankfulness is the key to staying with God. Let me show you a scripture, a very, very scary scripture. But before I go there, let me just show you another scripture. In Ezekiel, who knows that scripture about in Ezekiel where God says he walks by the baby in his blood? It's a picture of somebody who's been, of a baby that's been given birth to, but nobody's taking care of it, okay? So God says it's a picture of somebody that gets saved and then raised up and trained up to a place where in the end it becomes... And I'm not going to tell you what. You're going to tell me from the scripture. Let's read it quickly. Ezekiel 16, verse 67. It's the picture of God. God says, when I walked by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I set you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Keep it there. This is the picture of the storm. Okay, the baby is a baby in the storm, in a sense, right? He's lying there. He's not cared for. There's nothing that he can hang on to that's going to give him life, that's going to sustain him. And then God walks by, sees, and his heart goes out to this person, to this baby. Obviously, he's talking about Israel in the context, but he's also talking to us as individuals and also to the church. And he says to us, live. He speaks that blessing. He speaks that life into us. This is what happens when we cry out to God and he grabs us into the eye of the storm. Okay? And then in the eye of the storm, he makes you thrive like a plant in the field and he makes you grow up so that you come to a place of maturity. Now this girl, if you look at it, it's a girl that he rescues and then he grows her up. And the picture there actually in the next verse is a naked girl. She's now more or less 13 years old, I would imagine. She's come to the place of womanhood, and he looks at her, and he says, you are very beautiful, you see. This is the step, this the place where God wants us to come to in the eye of the storm. And he's going to shape and mold us into that place. From that place, however, he wants us to go higher, okay? And he carries on from verse 8. He says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. Now he's talking about like a husband and a wife where it's time to get married in a sense. So I spread my wing over you. It's like a picture of marriage and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you and you became mine. There's the marriage, says the Lord. Then watch what he does. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Okay, isn't that just beautiful? So he takes you from a baby struggling your blood, then he grows you up to maturity. And then from that place, he can't leave you there, you see. He takes you under his wing and he wants to take you out of the storm, out of the eye of the storm, and he wants to place you right there above so that you have an eye, a bird's eye view on the world, really, with God, you see. If you're in that place, you will not be distracted by what happens in the storm around you. But now, this place gets misunderstood by many people, okay? This place of royalty, where God gives us authority, where we can speak to the bones and say, dry bones, come together, you see? Where we can speak to circumstances, when we can speak to mainly people that we are wanting to reach. We can speak in countries. We can speak to the things that the Holy Spirit would lead us in prayer and in warfare. Even in your own life, you can speak to your circumstances. You can speak to the confusion in your own mind. You can speak to the confusion in other people's minds. You can speak to the blindness that other people sit with. And you can speak to their eyes and you can say, Yanis Akavalos, in the name of Jesus, I command your eyes to open up, you know, when he's maybe an unbeliever or confused soul. I can speak to the hard hearts of people and I can command it to soften if that is how the Holy Spirit should lead me, you see. But I'm connected to the voice of the Holy Spirit and sometimes he wants to operate through me as a queen, as a king, you see, as royalty, where I decree, you see. But now, some people misunderstand that place. They come to the place. They get molded there in the eye of the storm. But they did not yield completely, especially when it came to being thankful, you know, to forever remembering where you come from, to remain thankful, and to never take the glory. Once you're dressed in your royal garb with a crown on your head, never to take the glory, you see. But unfortunately, some people come out of the eye of the storm. They are there in this place, and I tell you, it sickens me. I was just thinking about it on the way here, and I just wanted to cry when I again thought in the holidays. Now, I don't want to shoot down any preachers or anything like that. But in the holidays, Fred was just putting the TV on, and he tuned it, and TBN came on. And there was this man strutting. I don't know how to explain it to you. Now, I mean, everything on TBN is not bad. There's good stuff there. But this man was strutting and taking authority over stuff, saying, I decree this and I decree that, etc. And I looked at him and I got sick in my stomach because I knew he didn't know God, but he doesn't know it. He really thinks he's a wonderful Christian. But in actual fact, what I experience in my stomach is I want to throw up because this man is far removed from God. But he doesn't know it. And the problem is he's leading lots of little children that are still confused astray, you know. And he doesn't even know it. And God wants to rescue those people whose ears sometimes want to be tickled, you know. And so these people tickle their ears. I've once sat here in South Africa under the preaching of a man who was also strutting. I don't know how else to put it. There's a pride about some people that's not Christ-like, you know. It's a fleshly pride. And he preached to us and he says, you are all gods. From a prominent pulpit in this country, we are all gods, you know. And everybody had to go, yay, whoa, and I've got all this authority, etc. And I looked at these people and I realized, God, did you ever talk about the suffering with Christ, you know, where we learn obedience and stuff like that. And where we have to be obedient even when we don't feel like it. When God says, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, you see. Those things take like killing the flesh to do those kind of things. And if we don't do it, we cannot grow, you see. And so there are two kinds of people in the end who come out of the eye of the storm. The one clothed with humility, with a heart full of thankfulness. And the other one, let me show you what the other one will turn out to be. And this is the deception that is going to take scores of Christians, that is taking many of them at the moment. Romans 1 verse 21 says, although, and he's talking about people, they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They took the glory themselves, you see. And nor were they thankful, but became, guess what happens when you take the glory and we are not thankful? You're futile, you become futile in your thoughts, and your foolish heart will become darkened. Now, we think when we read that scripture, we think of the people in the world, you know, that are so lost and go, oh, I'm telling you now, God is shaking the church at the moment. And many of us, if we are not going to remind ourselves of the blood that Jesus shed for us and where we come from, and if we are now so happy and so comfortable in our royal status, you see, and we forget about the lost, we forget about the struggling, we forget about the poor. We forget about the world. It is a very dangerous place to be. You see what happens. I want to paint a picture for you in your mind. Both these people, the godly person who's going to have authority in God's kingdom, and this other adult gets released out of the storm. They're both above the storm where they have bird's eye view of everything that happens there. But the one makes a switch to another ruler. To another ruler. And he doesn't even know it. There's a scripture that talks about it in Proverbs 23, verse 1 to 3. And I know you haven't read this in this way, but this thing stays with me all the time, all the time. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. They are deceptive food. See, if we've got an appetite for glory and success, earthly success, we must be very careful. Very, very careful. Because this ruler is not God. This ruler is not God. It's another ruler. And right there in that place, depending on where your heart is at, you can switch alliance. You can switch alliance and you can still go on with your Christian message. It's just going to start getting distorted. And it's not going to lead people to a relationship with Christ. It's going to lead them all right back into the storm, into confusion, into disillusionment, where many people are today and they want nothing to do with the church. Because there's many leaders even that have switched alliance. I've never said this, but it's becoming very clear to me that they're not serving God. They're in fact serving the devil. It is that bad. One thinks, oh, they sort of backslidden. No, they're serving the devil. They have taken the delicacies that God offered them by the world, by their success even, you know, because God is exalted. He wants to exalt us all into a place of success. But when the success becomes a delicacy, when the success makes our hearts, and you will know when you've switched. You've switched when you don't care for the people in the storm anymore. You enjoy that place where you are removed from the storm, those poor people, and you will, you know, like the rest of the world, give to charity to make you feel better, okay, and to sort of quench a little bit of your guilt. But I'm telling you, God looks at the heart. Do you love? Do you love the people? Is that message burning inside of you to seek and save the lost? To seek and save the lost. To seek and save. You were saved so that you can seek and save the lost. You were saved. I paid the price for you so that you will seek and save the lost. If that doesn't ring inside of us anymore, we have switched allegiance. We are not serving God anymore. We're serving the devil. Because you know that song of what's his name? Long ago he sings, you gotta serve somebody. What's his name again? Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. It might be the Lord or it might be the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. And we all serve somebody, you see. And some Christians think that they're still serving God, but they don't. They've already switched because they'd lost the heart of God. And the heart of God is always for people, see. And that is why he wants us to adorn us with success, with beauty, with royalty, with all of that stuff. So that we with him can share in his eye. He says, I want to lead you with my eye. I don't want you to lead you like with a bit and a bridle and stuff like a obstinate mule. And sometimes when we're in the eye of the storm, this is how God has to start off with us, especially us stubborn ones. You know, he's got to yank us until we just give up. Is there a stubborn one here with us? Until we will bow the knee, you see. And so that because all he wants to do is he wants to connect your eyes with his eyes so you can see what goes on in his soul. If we lose what is going on in the soul of God, we've lost the way. We are part of the storm. You are confused. And if you're really honest with yourself, you'll sit at home and you'll say, oh, I'm going through the desert. Oh, I'm in the winter season of my life, spiritually. There's nothing going on. But you know, it will pass. No. There's no such thing. God says, I promise living waters in the desert. Streams of living waters in the desert. You see? There's no such thing as a dry Christian. Now, you know, I'm speaking to myself here, guys, because we can all go that way. We can all go that way. And none of us must think that we stand lest we fall. But the key is thankfulness. Reminding ourselves where we come from. Reminding ourselves what we're here for. Let's just pass the bread and the wine. You know, we're going to do communion this morning. And I believe just while we do that, let's just, I remember years ago, my husband said to me something. I was a negative type of person. If something happens, I'll first, or in life, just in general, you can pass it around. You know, in life, I would always, you know, this whole business about the glass. If you'd asked me, you know that story? If you'd asked me, is this glass half full or half empty? I would say it's half empty. That's the kind of person I used to be. Okay? My husband would say it's half full. And I would always sort of see a problem. I would always be nervous to go into celebratory mode. Because my dad used to always say when we used to run around, he said, oh, don't get too happy, you're going to fall. So I think it was sort of maybe drilled into me, you know, to sort of be cautious, to be this, to be negative, to see. Even with people, I'll first notice the negatives, and then if you're lucky, I'll see the positives. You know, if there's really lots of positive stuff, I'll see the positive. And so you know what? When you're a person like that, it comes out of your mouth. It comes out of your mouth. And so my husband once said to me, it was about 10 years ago, he said to me, have you listened to yourself? He said, do you know how much you moan? And if I wanted to be stupid, it was one of those moments in the eye of the storm. If I wanted to be stupid, I could have gone, don't be a pain, you know. I would have gone into denial, you see, and said, no, that's not so, that's not so. Always sort of justifying yourself. Thanks. And then one day, he said that to me, actually, and then I took it to heart. I decided, because sometimes the Lord brings a word, a hard word, like you're hearing today as well. You know, it is a hard word. It's a warning. It's a serious warning. And you can decide, oh, chuck that. Or you can take it to heart, and you can take it to God, and you can acknowledge to God, even if there's little, so much truth in what you heard for your own life. And you can go to God, and you can go and say to him, God, like I did that day. I immediately went out to my draadtafel. I have a wire mesh table outside. And I sat there, and I said to God, God, this is the day that I stop moaning. This is the day when I'm going to get thankful. And you know, I was so in the mode of moaning and taking every good thing in my life for granted. Took it for granted. And I just focused on the negatives. And I sat there and I said to God, this is the end of it. I'm going to get thankful now. And in the beginning, I had to crank myself. I had to think of things that I could be thankful for. I said, Lord, what shall I be thankful for? He says, you see your hand? You've got a hand. You know, these things that we take for granted. You see your legs? You can walk. You see at all? You've got eyes. You know? And that day, my life changed. I think that day I got genuinely saved. I'd been rescued out of the storm. In the eye, but in that eye, I did not respond well to God. You see, I was not thankful. And so that day I decided to get thankful. And I know it's that thing that has carried me. My whole life changed after that. And I got into such a place of just a culture of thanksgiving that now every morning I am flattened by the fact that God had saved me. Every morning I say to him, God, I can't believe that you saved me. You know, it's become so part of me, this thankful thing. That you actually, you know, God, I was so confused when you came and without me, I just gave up on you. In fact, I'd thrown the Bible away at the time. And I decided I'm not going to church anymore. You know, it was just confusing me because I tried so hard to be a good Christian. And I decided to give up on it. 6 months later, the Lord came and saved me out of a spell of depression. And he saved me without me looking for it. But in my heart of hearts, there was something that was hoping that God was going to rescue me. But I didn't even know that he was right there, you see. And then I can't give thanks enough for God for that, you see. And that thankfulness then, you see, that opens up my heart for God's royal reign inside of me. Where I will never take the glory for anything he does in my life. Every time he gives me a message to preach, I say, God, I can't believe that you're entrusting people to me. That you're entrusting your word in my mouth. I'm so thankful, God. I'm so thankful. You know, that is that I read about the ten lepers as well. You know, nine came back, nine went on. They were all Jews. The other one was a Samaritan. Just the Samaritan came back. He was thankful. The others thought, oh, well, you know, we're Christians. We, you know, should happen. We're blessed. God blesses me. You see, well, Christians, Jews in those days, obviously, you know. We are of the household of God. It's God's job to bless us. But the Samaritan came back and he said, thank you. The same with the talents that got given out. I read this and I saw something completely, you know, the five talents and the two talents and the one talent. And I saw something there that I never saw before. That the master came, he gave this. You know what a talent, what the worth is of one talent? 15 years' wages. One talent, 15 years' wages that the Lord entrusted, five of those to the one guy that his master entrusted to him, and two to the other guy and one to the other guy. It's still a hang of a lot for the guy who got the one. You know, it was lots. And you know what the master did not say? He did not tell them what to do with it. He did not even tell them that you must give it back to me. Nothing. He just went off. You can see in the next verse, it says immediately he went off. And there they sat. Why, I want to ask you, why did the guy with the five and the two, why did they go and invest it and give double back to the master? Why were they thankful? Well, why didn't they take it if they're so thankful? Exactly. Exactly. Think of yourself. Think of yourself. Think of a person that you esteem very highly. Very highly. And he comes to you and he says, here's my car. Here's my car. Won't you look after it for me? And he goes off. And I'm thinking, he's trusting me with this. He's trusting me with his car. And I'm driving a little beaten up Chevy or whatever. And he's entrusting me with this long slop. I mean, only he owns that car. Nobody else even owns a car like that. And he entrusts that to me. What am I going to do? I want that trust. Say it's my boss. Say it's my boss. Okay? I'm going to make sure that when he gets back, I prove to him that his trust was worthwhile. I'm going to give that vehicle back to him. I'm going to make it shine. It's going to be full of fuel. It's going to be in a better state than what it was before he gave it to me because I want him to trust me more. Because if he trusts me, he's going to promote me, guess. Hey, people promote people who they trust. So there's still that thing, but God knows that is what we like, you know. And he wants to promote us. But our idea of promotion is sometimes squiff, you see. He wants us to promote us with his precious heart, where you know his heartbeat, where you work with him, where you right there in Christ, in heavenly places, where you execute as he executes, where you see in his eyes what his heart is, and you work with him. That is where God wants to take all of us to, you see. All of his children to, but there are going to be children that are going to go, many of them, by the wayside, if we don't understand the heart of God. And if we lose that, if we've lost our care for the lost and for the suffering, if we've lost that, we have already switched alliance. Our father is the devil because he doesn't care. And we can go on merrily thinking that we're Christians, die and go to hell and say to God, oh, but I was a good Christian. This is what the guy did with the one talent. Do you know what he did? He gave it to God just like that. God gave him his goodness. He's died for him. He gave him his righteousness, everything. He gives that to us. He works in us all the stuff that brings us to a place of wisdom and all kinds of stuff like that. And then this guy, the master comes back and he gives it right back to him like that. He just gave him back what he gave him. But God doesn't want us to give him back just what he gave us. He wants us to act in thankfulness. When we are thankful, when we remain thankful, we will want to give to others what we've received, you see, and be a co-worker with him. I just want us to silently, just where you're sitting, just way up, where am I? Where am I, God? I can also go astray. But I thank you for your blood. And today, Lord, I must lock out of my own comfort zone, Lord. like I asked with the 3 years. And they acknowledged, Lord, that we're selfish. Many of us are often selfish and we don't want to worry about other people and just enjoy your blessings in our lives. And we are so busy in any case with the blessings that you've given us, Lord, that, you know, where must we now still find time to worry about others? But Lord, today I acknowledge that I'm in a dangerous place. And I want you to come and cleanse my heart. I realize that I'm actually right back in the storm. I think that I'm up there, but I'm actually not. I'm right there back in the storm, and I need for you to rescue me. I need for you to rescue me out of the storm, Lord, and shape me over again, because there's some parts of me, Lord, that didn't yield to you in the eye. And I've grown skew. And now I know, Father, that I'm in a dangerous place. Lord, we pray for your church. Large parts of your church that's in a dangerous place, Lord. Dangerous place. Father, we pray that you would open up the eyes of your children, Lord, to see this. Father, and to repent quickly and to call out for you and say, God, we cannot in our own strength, Lord. We cannot in our own strength rescue ourselves. We cannot have your heart. We don't have it. And now some of us are sitting here feeling dreadfully guilty. God doesn't want you to go into that pit either. He just wants to rescue you. He will put his heart into you again. He will impart himself into us again. All we have to say is, God, I want to be a real royalty. I want to be your royalty, not a royalty of my own making. Not a royalty with a crown and all of that. And at the end of the day, Lord, just as that wonderful, beautiful girl, Ezekiel 16, verse 15, the beautiful girl, Lord, that you rescued out of, Keith, will you just put that scripture on? That beautiful girl that you rescued, Lord, out of her blood when she was a baby, you grew her up, Lord, then you made her royalty, Lord. And as soon as she was beautiful, as soon as she had that beautiful royalty, my God, the last scripture, very last scripture. She started trusting in her own beauty, Lord, as Ezekiel says. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Lord, we ask that you would save your church from becoming a harlot. Save us, Lord, from going this way. Oh God, where you had to divorce Israel in a sense, Lord. We ask that it will not come to that in our lives, Father. That you would rescue us out of that place where we look upon our own beauty and we revel with it, Lord, and we fall right into idolatry. My God, today we say that we don't want to think that we stand lest we fall. We acknowledge the times that we are living in. And now as we take the bread and as we take the wine, Lord, we remind ourselves of the thing that you have done in our lives. And we want to thank you. And today we decide, Lord, that we're going to stay and remain in that place of gratefulness, of thankfulness, lest our hearts be hardened, lest our minds go astray, lest we fall into the pit of darkness, Lord, as described in Romans 1 verse 21, Lord. We want to stay in that place. We want to rule and reign with you, Lord, not against you, with you, Father. We don't want to confuse your sheep even further. We want to be trustworthy. We want to be thankful that you deem us trustworthy. And Lord, also as we take the bread and the wine, we want to remind ourselves why we are here. Why you bless us in the way that you bless us. So that we can see your eye, work with you to seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. In whichever way you have called us to do that. Let's eat together and let's drink together. And let's just do business with God where you're sitting. I really believe some of us really need to do business with God. Don't rush out of here. This is a place where you're going to get saved again. Right here. I'm just reminded of Paul on the way to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him and he said to him, Paul, how long are you going to kick against the pricks? And Paul, as soon as the Lord visited him, he said, God, what do you want me to do? That was a good question to ask. Let's ask the Lord this morning. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be part of seeking and saving the lost. Because we all have a calling. We all have a role to play. And the Lord will tell us if we ask the right questions. Let's ask him that this morning. And if anybody wants prayer, maybe you need to just talk to somebody. I'll be here. Yanni will be here for a while. And we'll minister to you. We'll pray with you. The team is here. The mission team. They will help. They will also pray with us. Anybody who needs prayer, just stay behind. And the rest of the people go and have their coffee. But just ask the Lord the right question this morning. The same question Paul asked. And you know when we ask God and he shows us, and he said to Paul, you're going to suffer lots for my name. And then we remember him sitting there in jail, him and Silas, with his feet in stocks at stages, with rats all around, human feces all around, no toilets. And in that place, they experienced God. And they sang. They did what they used to. They gave thanks. They gave thanks. And they experienced God's mighty power as he opened up the jail doors. As just through their thankful thanksgiving, God did miracles. And I want to live in that mode. I want to know God's presence in my life all the time. Thank you, Lord, that I know that, Lord. Father, I pray for all of us that we would return to obedience. And when we ask you, Lord, what do you want us to do? When you tell us, Lord, today or in the week, that we will not be stiff-necked, Lord, like the Jews in the desert, Lord, and where they all died, the whole generation of them died because of their stiff-neckedness and because of their moaning and their groaning. But, Lord, that we will be like Joshua and Caleb, who truly walks into the promised land, walks into your peace, and from that place, rescue many into your peace. In Jesus' name.